Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're looking at chapter 2 and Matthew over the next couple Sundays. We looked at the first part, which was the coming of the Magi. And we looked at that last week. This week we're looking at the story in the middle. It's the flight to Egypt. This is verses 13, 14, and 15 in the Gospel of Matthew. To your bulletin if you follow along. Now when they had departed, and that's referring to the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this second of three stories in the chapter of chapter 2 of Matthew, and we understand what is happening here in the life of Jesus, in the life of his family, in this flight to Egypt, that we would understand this in its context, what's happening here, what's being said, and learn from that, that we might benefit and grow and understand how you, as you care for your son, you care for your church. Thank you for this, the word of God, which can bless us and encourage us. May it encourage us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're talking about a journey, and travels are always sometimes perilous. I know sometimes, maybe some of you, as you're getting ready for Christmas and New Year's, you're thinking about some travels, some trips that you're going to be taking, maybe the stress of driving on the Mass Turnpike or going to whatever various locations. Trips can be challenging, but I'll encourage you with this, that trips here in the United States and Canada can be stressful, but often in developing countries like Haiti or in Nepal or others or locations, can be tremendously stressful just with there's a whole new different dynamic to it. I was recounting in my own life, you know, some of the many travels that I've taken in different countries and different places, and what's been the most stressful, and probably the one that comes on top, is a trip I took from Pokhara to Butwal in Nepal. It was an all-day trip through the Himalayas where we set out early in the morning and then got there around supper time to Butwal. And Nepal is, of course, you know, is very mountainous, but on the southern tip it's very flat. And I was looking forward to getting to the flat portion of the country because in the mountainous region, the roads are just like this. And I mean just like this, all the way. So much so that as we took this trip from Pokhara to Butwal, we were sitting in the back of this SUV, myself, John Taylor, and our Nepalese guide who was with us. And all the while, we are sliding back and forth on these vinyl seats, like the three of us, like pins, back and forth, like this. So much so that when I finally got to Butwal, I had to eat standing up because I was so sore and I've never had that experience before in my life. But sliding back and forth on a vinyl seat for like 8 hours took its toll on me. Now, this circumstance this morning is not something that, but it is also perilous and challenging, for Joseph is setting out to do something he never would have expected that he'd be doing in his life. He'd be making a trip to Egypt. Now, this is, as I've mentioned, this is the second of a three-part series where we're looking at, as Matthew looks more at the life of Christ after he's born rather than before he's born, looks at the events that no other gospel covers. These stories, the story of Egypt, for example, is only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And I would suggest that Matthew wants to show the readers that just as God protected his son and cared for his son in a providential way, he will care for them in all their life matters and all of their circumstances. God's providential care is not just limited to his son, Jesus Christ, but is extended to all. We are thus part of the body of Christ. And so these passages, as we look at them, even though as we get to the last one, it's very dark, they all are telling us that God's providential care is accessible, is personal, it is protecting, and in one case, it's limited, as I'll explain. So I'm going to walk us through this a little bit, but first let me define what I mean by God's providential care. It's God's commitment to uphold to his people what he has promised in his word. So we're going to see that in the life of Jesus and as well in the Magi, Joseph, and Mary. But that extends to us, as I've said already, that we, as we are his children, also are providentially cared for, and it's done so in personal ways. Our own statement of faith recognizes that God providentially cares and protects us. It says this in the Westminster Confession of Faith: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Now that doesn't sound protecting at first, but think about what it means: powerfully preserving and governing all his creatures. God personally cares and is powerful enough to deal with our situations, whatever they are, whatever challenges they are. And this story in front of us is an example of that. So the first thing we see in this story is that God's providential care is quite personal. Now when I read this story particularly in all of chapter 2, my heart really goes out to Joseph. Maybe it's because, you know, like him, I'm a father. I can understand some of the situations, challenges he's dealing with. I can imagine the feeling of a father, feeling the pressure to provide and care for his child as well as for Mary. And I could feel from this, I could feel for this carpenter from Nazareth, who was probably expecting a very simple life when he married, when he decided to propose to Mary to get engaged. He thought it would all be probably very straightforward. A simple life in Galilee, working as a carpenter, Mary by his side, having a brood of children, growing old, living together, you know, really something very simple. And maybe many of his family members already having that. And also being a carpenter, his education would be limited, his exposure to the outside world would be limited as well. But what do we learn about Joseph's life? His life is anything but simple. Put yourself in his shoes or in his sandals just for a moment. First of all, he had to deal with the whole idea of the Immaculate Conception. And that then triggered, because of the census, a trip to Bethlehem, his family home. Probably going to see maybe extended family. There wasn't a place for them to stay. We all know that. His wife is pregnant. He's thinking about, how do I explain to my extended family members that my wife is pregnant when we're not yet married? That kind of a challenge. A few folks will probably find it hard to understand. And probably, you know, hoping not that she would give birth in Bethlehem, but wait till they get home. They have the child in Bethlehem. And you can imagine he'd love to return back to Nazareth. Okay, this is all this craziness is going to be behind us hopefully soon. Maybe it's time, you know, okay, we'll stay here in Bethlehem for a year or two. I'll find some work to do. But then as soon as Mary and the child can travel, we'll go. They have to visit with the Magi. That's a wonderful thing. Now he's thinking, now we got the finances to get back to Nazareth, no problem. And what happens? He finds out he's not heading back to Nazareth. He's heading to Egypt, a foreign country. The point I'm trying to say here is that Joseph's life is being turned upside down. And his only source of comfort through all of this is that he can see that God is personally and providentially caring for him and for his family. And how we see that is even, for example, in verse 13. In verse 13, he's had this experience before. The angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. This, of course, is not the first time Joseph has heard from an angel. It's how we learned about Mary being pregnant. The point is that God does not leave Joseph feeling at all outside of what's happening, but is personally giving him instructions as to what he is to do. God is providentially caring in a very personal and a very real way. And I think this is a struggle that maybe we could all relate to as far as where Joseph and his circumstances is. I mean, it's easy to relate to God as being transcendent, being all-powerful and all-knowing. We all like that, and that's something that we can be comfortable with. But when God is intimately involved in our life, and he's involved in our life in deep ways, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to be able to accept or to understand. We like that idea that God is out there, but maybe not necessarily always at all times personal and real in our lives. Yet that is indeed how God relates to us. And whatever the circumstances that come along in our life, in circumstances, God is personal. He is providentially and will care for us always. He's there. And the scriptures teach the fact that it is the work of the Holy Spirit primarily where God works in a personal way. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now sometimes we focus on, of course, that emphasis on holiness. But it's interesting, it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. You are that temple. What is Paul emphasizing? That God will not destroy that which he has redeemed. That we are his, that we are always, and always part of God's personal care and provision, no matter the circumstances that he places in front of us. Just as he providentially cared for Joseph and his son and Mary, God's presence is very personal and very real in our lives. Whatever trouble we are facing, whatever challenges we live in, we can look at Joseph's example and case and see God's providential care in our lives will be personal. The second thing we can glean from this passage is that God's providential care is often limited. Let me go back to the narrative and explain what I mean by that. Indeed, the angel says to Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. One of the things that stands out to me, actually, in this passage, in the entire chapter, too, but in this passage that I just read to you, is that God's providential care is both personal and limited. Now, how can I say that? God's providential care is limited. I mean, run the guy out of church. He should not be saying that from the pulpit. He's talking nonsense. But let me explain what I mean by that. God sometimes limits his providential care, and we see that in this passage. He gives instructions and directions, and he chooses to reveal what it is that he chooses to do so in his sovereign care. Sometimes it's in small doses. Consider what we've already seen in this chapter. When God spoke to Joseph about the incarnation, he shared about simply that incarnation. It was some time later before he then also shared that they will be making a trip to Egypt. God did not tell Joseph everything all at one moment. It was just simply, here's what you need to know now. And then later I directed you and further I will direct you. Notice the passage I just read to you here. It says here, the angel said, until I tell you. Meaning, you're to go to Egypt, and then I will further give you instructions about when you are to leave Egypt. Don't worry about leaving. I'll tell you when we get there to that portion and that time. Now, I realize a lot of time is passing in this passage, but we are seeing that God is in many ways with Joseph, revealing to him on a need-to-know basis. When you need to know, I'll tell you, and you will then follow in those instructions as I give. God sometimes does that with his people. He gives us information or cares for us in small doses. We are simply then just to obey and wait upon him again and again as needed. He does not sometimes spell out all things that are going to happen, but rather that we are to be dependent upon him again and again. Joseph hears about the Lord. He hears about the incarnation and Mary. He hears that. A little bit later, he hears about that they're going to be heading to Egypt. And then later, he's told he'll hear when they are to return back to this. Sometimes God cares for us by giving us just what we need to, what we need, and that we might rely upon him again and again. Now, this really goes against, I think, most of us in our thinking and the way that we sort of like to process things. We like information. There's no doubt about it, whether in Western culture, but I think in many cultures, we love information. You can never have enough information. More information is always better. I'm a natural researcher, and when it comes to making decisions, looking at things, I like to be the informed person who makes those decisions. I like to research things. And my inclination always is to gather as much information as possible before it is whatever I need to do. And I think many of us are like that. And if you think about it, we live in, indeed, and there's talk about this, we live in an information age. We have 24-hour news, we have access to the internet anytime we want, endless outlets, information. Information is endless as much as we can seek it out or find it. The real interest, and many of us find that very encouraging, to be able to research and find as much information as we can. When it happens to deciding about what to do with our house and when to sell it and how to improve it, we love to research that. We want to make sure that in our work, in our circumstances, that our industry, there'll be security for our jobs. We want to look at schools and research them and make sure that that school that our children are attending is going in the right direction. Will our child go to a school that will help her get into a better school? We want to make sure we have all that information. When we buy a car, we want to make sure we have all the information that this isn't a car that we'll be repairing all the time. Our health concerns, we want to have all the information about what we need to do as we face the future. What's happening to our planet, whatever it is, we love information so that we can be informed in our decisions. And I think that's okay. I think many of those times, getting more information is a good thing. But consider our relationship with God. Sometimes the way in which we relate to God is that God providentially cares to us on a need-to-know basis. That at a given moment in time, He gives us what we need to know. And I think there are many reasons for this. I won't go into all of them, but I can say this. God is our creator. We are His creation. He wants a relationship with His creation, and He cares for His creation. God is unlimited, but we are not. And for that reason, God in His infinite wisdom gives us what we can handle or what we simply need to know. When God spoke to Abram over the many years, He did not tell him again everything he was going to do, only what maybe was required at that moment to be able to continue to walk in faith. Joseph is the same in this story. He's on a need-to-know basis. He's simply to trust God and walk in faith as he is further than indicated to this. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians. If we live by the Spirit, we are also to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to live our lives by walking with God, which requires us to listen, to live, and feed upon His infinite love. We are to live our lives by trusting Him and knowing that He will providentially care for us on a daily basis. The third thing we learn out of this passage is that God's providential care is protective. Now, Matthew mentions that there is a prophecy being fulfilled in the events of the family going to Egypt. And he mentions in verse 15, out of Egypt I call my son. Now that's from the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 11, the prophet is describing God's relationship with Israel and mentions the great event of the Exodus, where Israel departs for the wilderness in the book of Exodus. And in Hosea 11:1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now Matthew knows the fact that in Hosea it is referring to he's referring to the events that happened around Exodus, but also knows that the people of God, as they're being referred to as God's child or son, is a foreshadowing. The Exodus is a foreshadowing of Christ. In other words, many of the events, and I won't go through all of that, but many of the events surrounding Exodus are a foretelling or a foreshadowing of Jesus. And here's one of those examples. Just as God's people were called out of Egypt, His son will be called out of Egypt, Jesus. And so this prophetic reference is telling us two things. It's giving validity that who Jesus is, that He is the Messiah. But it's also reminding us that God is providentially working to bring redemption to His people. And He's doing this not only to protect Jesus, but also to give indications of that He is the Messiah. So in this case, God is sending Jesus to Egypt, His son, so that he might be saved, just in the same way Abraham's family originally went to Egypt to survive the famine. God's providential care is often protective. Now, what do I mean by protective? I'll tell you what. Well, I'll give an example of what it isn't protective. There was this was in the BBC several years ago, where there was a driver in Britain who was fined a considerable fine because he was driving around with no insurance or registration or license, and on his plate on his car he had a Bible verse. And when the police stopped him, he said, I trust only in God that He will protect and care for me, so I don't need insurance or registration or a license. God will divinely protect me in all circumstances. The police at the time did not agree. The theme, but God, that's not what divine protection means. It doesn't mean that we can go willy-nilly all through circumstances in life. But the theme of protection is that God often will care for us, even when we maybe aren't even aware that we need care. Take consideration the Magi. and their circumstances. They come from the far east, and be warned in a dream, they return back to their own country, not aware that they were needing to be protected, for they thought everything was safe, but God protected them. Joseph and Mary, and of course the baby Jesus, are being protected in these circumstances before even Herod can do anything. In verse 13, it says God tells Joseph to go to Egypt to avoid what happened, and it indicates that God foreknew what Herod was going to do. He's able to protect us because he foreknew what Herod was going to do, which we'll look at on the 23rd. And Joseph's dream about Egypt is that he doesn't have to worry about any of the details or even how to finance this. And I brought this up last week. You can imagine Joseph being in this circumstance about needing now to flee to Egypt and wondering, how am I going to make this trip to Egypt? Consider the fact that he was not in a high-paying job. He was just an artisan that would be lower middle class in Roman Palestine. He already had to fork over some major funds to be able to get to Bethlehem. How would he even travel to a foreign country far away in Egypt? And I mentioned this last week. The provision there in God's protection is the Magi. These men did not just come to worship Jesus, but they brought treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God providentially provided for this family through the Magi to give them the finances to be able to protect his son. He led the Magi to the child in order that they might have the travel expenses to be able to make it to Egypt. God's providential care is for the immediate needs of the baby Jesus and the family. God does providentially care and protect us for those of whom he loves. He loves his son Jesus Christ. He loves his people. We see in this Bible passage, I hope that you'll see, that God's providential care is personal. It sometimes is on a limited basis. We're on a need-to-know basis. But also, it's protective. And maybe you're saying, how is he protective? I don't see it. Christians look like they are tossed to and fro from the whims of the world. I feel the same pressures as everybody else, as my neighbors and my friends. I feel no different about the circumstances. I don't feel like God providentially cares for me. Maybe it's simply that maybe we need to listen or step back and consider and see, maybe God has been providentially caring for you. Maybe it's just something which is limited by our ability to see. For example, I'll tell you this story that I think is a wonderful illustration how God sometimes can providentially care and protect someone. It happened several years ago when I was on staff at Grace Vancouver in Vancouver, British Columbia. I was at a staff meeting, and a friend of mine, Dallas, he ran a Christian SRO in Vancouver. An SRO is single room occupancy. It was a ministry run by the Mennonite Church to provide safe housing for the homeless, people who had found themselves in various circumstances. It was a place, it was a clean, it was what was called a dry SRO, so there'd be no alcohol allowed on the premises, things like that. It was meant to try to be a safe place for people who found themselves on the street. And Dallas shared this story with me, and I can still remember it quite vividly. He, after setting up Candela's Place, that's the name of the Christian SRO, he was out in the back alley throwing some things out, and he met a gentleman named Lee. Lee, who was 46 years old, was living on the streets of Vancouver. He'd been living on the streets for Vancouver for over 20 years for a variety of reasons, choices, and things which he made. But he was a likable person. He was even liked by the people that got to know him, even shopkeepers, businesses, and folks, usually who don't like the homeless hanging around the places. But Lee was kind of a different person. Even though he was homeless, he lived under a bridge, and lived under a bridge to stay out of the rain. He would kind of keep his corner of the world clean and tidy. He liked to sweep up garbage, pick up bottles, kind of clean up the areas wherever he was hanging out and spending the day. And it's one of the reasons people liked him, because he didn't really just simply sit around. He seemed to like to move about and kind of be helpful in the community that he was in. He lived over in the east side for many of those years, and in the east side of Vancouver, it's much more of a violent place and much more dangerous place. And even as we were living in Vancouver, it was becoming more and more of a place where drugs were more intense. And it was a street ministry on the east side that was reaching out to the homeless that Lee became a Christian. They witnessed to him on the streets, and he decided he wanted to follow Christ. And as he was sleeping on the east side of Vancouver, he had a dream. And God spoke to him saying, you need to get out of here. You need to get out of here now because it's becoming a dangerous place. So he did. He decided that if God was in his life and was warning him, he fled the east side, he came over, and he ended up in the alley behind Ken Della Place. That's where my friend Dallas met him. As they began to get to know each other a little bit, Dallas got to know Lee and hear his story and hear how God was working in his life. And it then, as you can imagine, in the circumstance, given that what Dallas, my friend, was doing, he invited Lee to have a room at Candela Place. Lee, for the first time in his life, had a roof over his head in over 20 years. Now, if you ask Lee, and I got a chance to chat and talk with Lee, Lee would tell you God providentially cares and protects him. Maybe it's not our circumstances, or maybe it's not God who's at fault, but maybe it's just that maybe we don't see it, or can maybe see how God works in all circumstances. I think it's sometimes we're just too busy, maybe we're just too tired, or full of distractions. But God does care for his children in many circumstances. Although in Christ, we have the ability to know the Holy Spirit is always working in our lives. He is our comforter and counselor. In the Gospel of John, it says this, "All this I have, which I have spoken with you, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We're able to do that not just because of the Holy Spirit, because we then are his children. God does providentially care for you. It's often personal, it's protective, and sometimes it's on a need-to-know basis. Let's pray. Lord, let us reflect upon the story of Joseph and his family and realize that you care, that you providentially care, you organize events and circumstances, as you have in the life of your son and his mother Mary and Joseph and the life of the Magi. You do that still today. Not in just individuals like Lee, who was homeless on the streets of Vancouver, but even today and now. Your providential care is personal. Sometimes it is limited. We don't get to know all things, but it is also protective. Lord, help us to trust you, to know you, that whatever circumstances we're facing, whatever challenges that we have in our life, that you do providentially care and love us. We are your temple. We are one in which you have not set to destroy, but to build up. And so, Lord, may we trust you more and more and see your providential care in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," number 200 in your red journey. Would you please stand?
Please stand as you're able, and we'll sing "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear."
Thank you.
Who is the Redeemer of God's elect?
The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever.